Good morning. Good to see everyone here this morning. If you would, you could be turning to John chapter 10. As you turn there, one thing about Brian leading songs is he gets a preview of the slides. So he picked out a couple of perfect songs this morning. I appreciate that. So here we're going to begin by reading the selected verses I have on the screen, John 10, starting in verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And skipping down to verse 14, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. And in verse 27, he says, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Morning, I want to talk about listening to the voice of the true shepherd. Just to give you a little background or where this came from, it was actually during the class review time three weeks ago now, when Dale was presenting with the kids. I know it's one of the passages we studied, obviously, last quarter, but it was the way Dale described the sheep at that time being in a sheepfold or a corral where there'd be sheep from different flocks all in that common fold or common corral, and there'd be multiple shepherds. And it'd be a shepherd that an individual shepherd would call his sheep, and only his sheep would come out. The other sheep would stay behind. And then a different shepherd would call his sheep, and those sheep would follow. And that was a take on it that made me think about, there's a lot of voices out there nowadays. We have a lot of voices in the world, and it got me thinking about this idea of multiple voices in the world, certainly in the religious world. And it's very easy to see that there's many voices or many leaders in the world of religion or in the broader scope of Christianity. And so, some things that it made me think about is, how do we know the true voice? And what do we need to do to hear that true voice, the true voice of Jesus? How do we know what's not the true voice? And how do we get others to hear the true voice? So those were some of the questions that got me thinking about this, and an idea to try to break down this illustration a little bit more. So first, if we're going to know Jesus, we need to know the true shepherd. We have to know who Jesus is. He says that he knows his sheep and is known by his own. So for us, I think these are all very basic things to us, but we keep in mind that Jesus is God. He's the Word. He's the Creator. He's light. He's glory. All these are captured in John chapter 1 and reading the selected verses here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, This was he of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He's also our Savior, as it says in John 4:42. As well as Acts 5:31 and Philippians 3:20. And just reading a couple of those. In Acts 5, 31, it says, "Him God exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." And in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." He's risen, as we know in Mark 16:6. The angel said, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, whom was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." He's in heaven, as it says in further in Mark 16, verse 19. "So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God." Finally, he's living. He's living today, and he speaks to us today. So when we think about Jesus, we need to understand and remember his mission or his purpose on earth was to reveal God and his love, as it says in John 14, verses 7 through 11. "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." Jesus said to him, "I have been with you so long, and yet you have not known me. He who has seen me has seen my Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own. I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." And then in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 to 7, here's another place where Jesus speaks about being a shepherd and seeking lost sheep. He says, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one which is lost, until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." And again in John 10, verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And in John chapter 15, reading verses 12 through 14, it says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." So I know I read through quite a few verses there to try to get to the point, but Jesus, as God, as the Son who came to earth, has no other motive than to do what is best for us, teach what is best for us, and lead us to heaven. That is his one purpose, is to demonstrate his love and the love of the Father. And you compare that with any other voice that's out there. Other people have different motives, different agendas possibly. Jesus is the one with no hidden agenda, but strictly is about caring for us. So how does Jesus speak to us? Here it's kind of an interesting metaphor, again, as I was thinking about in common times or current times, because when we say that we hear him, we don't literally hear his voice, right? I mean, we have the word, the written word, but we don't hear his voice as if we were there during the time of Jesus, time of the apostles. Likewise, I don't know if you ever thought about why God sent Jesus to the earth the time he did, but if he came now, it would be quite a bit different. The information age, with all the technology, we could literally hear him, or he would be recorded. And it's kind of crazy maybe to think about what it would be like nowadays if Jesus was roaming the earth and everyone following him had cameras and smartphones and constantly putting things out on Twitter or whatever the common thing is right now. But it wasn't that way. We have the word. I think God sent Jesus when he did because he knows best and God has his reasons. And we have the word, the complete revelation of God through it. So when we say that we hear him, we don't hear him literally with our ears, but we hear him with our hearts. If we let the word act in our hearts. The other thing is, as we speak, certainly as I've spoken this morning, we use present tense. We say Jesus speaks to us. We don't say he spoke. We don't say that he once said these things, but we literally say Jesus is living, as I said. He's present, and he's speaking to us through the word. We don't use that kind of language about any other secular author. Think about it. Anyone who's ever written in the past, you wouldn't say William Shakespeare or Mark Twain speaks to you. They wrote what they wrote, and they're gone. But Jesus is living. He's in heaven, and he's literally speaking to our hearts. So we need to hear him with our hearts. And thus, that should cause a response. And we'll get into this in a little bit more detail later in the lesson, but just a very high level. He asks us to take up our cross and follow him in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. And in John 14, 15, it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." So we need to know his voice and to follow him. I want to talk just a little bit about the warnings around being misled. So again, this gets back to the description of multiple voices or multiple shepherds. We live in a world with a lot of voices. We need to be very careful not to be misled by the things that are out there. So first off, I think to avoid being misled, we need to understand what Jesus says, what the Bible says, and have our hearts open to what it means. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 12, tells us to not listen to those who preach contrary to Christ. There in Galatians 1, again starting in verse 6, it says, "I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ." Now one thing about this is, if somebody is adamantly speaking against Christ, I think it's pretty easy for us to recognize, or it should be easy for us to recognize, if someone is declaring something that's completely against God or against Christ or against what Christ teaches. What we really have to be careful about are the wolves in sheep clothing. So again, using the metaphor of sheep and shepherds. In Matthew 7 and verse 15, Jesus himself tells us to beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravenous wolves. This is what we really have to be on the lookout for. The subtle differences where the gospel is perverted or is twisted in a way that can mislead us. And again, I think obviously we could see this in the religious world, and we can look out in the world of broader Christianity and see a lot of division, but we also need to look inside and make sure that we're following Christ and Christ only, and be on the watch out ourselves, not just look at others. Another place somebody's saying about it, that we have to be on the lookout for it, these different voices, ways of being misled, often gets into a lot of religious arguments, but also arguments that kind of fall into the category of science versus the Bible. And I don't want to get into a lot of details on this, but I was thinking about it, or was reminded of it, because I had the opportunity to participate in this International Science and Engineering Fair that was in Phoenix about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And it was very interesting. And I go to something like that, being an engineer, a person who's into science, and I marvel at what's being discovered and say, that's God's world. The laws of physics, nature, everything we have. I mentioned technology. I see that all as something that God has given us this world. But obviously, many others look at it differently. But it was at that science fair where they had a panel. They had all these kids from around the world who got to come listen to some distinguished scientists. I don't know who they are. They were up there, and the kids got to ask questions. One kid asked, if there was a book or books you would read or recommend that all of us should read, what would it be? And the first panel member speak up said the Bible. And I was impressed by that and appreciated it. And he got some applause, which I thought was great. But, you know, then a little bit of silence. And then the moderator was like, really, in a room full of scientists, you would say the Bible? And then the individual expounded a little bit on his thoughts. But it's just that idea that scientists and the Bible should be at odds with each other, which I just think is totally opposite. But that's what we're told. That's what the voices tell us. But in actuality, many of the great scientists of the world believed in God. And again, I won't get into the specifics of the different arguments that are out there, but we have to be very careful not to get caught up, because anyone who thinks they know or understand science perfectly or understand the Bible perfectly is probably someone you should watch out for, because there's a lot to learn about both, and nobody knows probably either perfectly, much less both. So that's one thing kind of my world, something I think about a lot, just as one example. But I digressed a little bit, and I want to get back to focusing on what Jesus said and how Jesus spoke, because Jesus really emphasized the inner man. When we look at the Bible, particularly the words of Jesus, and in just a minute we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount, it's very easy to just see it as a bunch of rules or a bunch of laws. But Jesus really, when he spoke, it was a lot more about the inner man and letting the inner man and the fruits of the inner man come out and were manifested in the way we deal with mankind outwardly. But it's about our hearts. If you think about the Sermon on the Mount, he began with the Beatitudes. And it's about being humble, being meek, being peacemaker, hungering for righteousness. And if you have those characteristics, he says you're the light of the world. But it's that inner righteousness. Then he compares that to the Pharisees. The Pharisees, they were the cups that were washed on the outside, but were dirty on the inside. And he tells us to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Matthew, again, 5, verse 20. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on in verses 21 and 22. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. So it's not just about committing the murder, but it's about thinking about it or getting angry. And these are the kind of things that you can't necessarily see when you look at somebody else. Only God knows what's in our heart. Talks in chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. In chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, he tells us to forgive others. In chapter 6 and verse 25, he tells us to not worry. It says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what about what you will put on. Is life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? And again, in chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, he says that what's inside will bear fruit, whether that's good fruit or whether that's bad fruit. It will come about because of what's on the inside. Some of Jesus' other teachings we see in the Bible. We need to love God. We need to love our neighbors. Matthew 22, 36 through 40, the greatest commands as we know them. Do not hate your brother and be humble. Luke 14, 11, as well as 18, 14. It says, for whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus focuses on the inner man. Another thing Jesus did, which was quite different than the previous prophets of the Old Testament, is Jesus used parables to speak and to teach to us, and they still speak to us today. Whether or not you understand the parables depend on your heart being open to Jesus. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 through 13, it describes how Jesus describes parables when his disciples came to him. It says, they asked, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. So we need to have our hearts open to understand the parables. We also need to examine ourselves when we look at parables and see ourselves in the parables. And a couple of examples of this, a couple of parables we're very familiar with, would be the sower and the seed. How do you see yourself? I won't get into that one because I think we study that one a lot. But do you see yourself honestly? Because I think we all have times where the thorns or the rocks get in our way. But another one is the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee who went up to pray. It's really easy to look at other people and say, you know, they're praying wrong, or they're arrogant, or they're like the Pharisees. It's a little harder to look inside and say, does that apply to me? Am I being like a Pharisee? And then another parable that we studied in the last quarter was the parable of the day laborers, or the workers in the vineyard. I know getting a little close on time, but I'm going to go ahead and read this passage. It's a little long. It's in Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 20 and beginning in verse 1 through 16. For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius for a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here idle all day? They said to him, because no one hired us. He said to them, you also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right, you will receive. I'll take just a little break there and ask, where do you see yourself? Are you one of the laborers? When were you called? And then continuing in verse 8. So when the evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, these last men have worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden in the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, take what is yours and go your way. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first and the first last, for many are called, but few chosen. And one thing about parables is they have oftentimes they can have multiple levels. And I'd say on a very straightforward or earthly level, we could take a lesson from this that we need to not worry about what others get rewarded with in this life. If we see somebody who we don't feel maybe works as hard as us, but they make as much money or whatever, there's a good teaching there. But the reason I bring this parable up is because I've heard it, obviously, for many years. And when I was much younger, I probably tended to think of myself as one who would be one of the earlier servants who was called. And I think that maybe just because one being baptized earlier in life and would hope to give entire life to Christ. But as I think about this more, the more I reflect on it, I don't think it's about how long it is that we put forth to Christ. When I look at it now and try to put myself in, I say, I'm one of the guys who showed up in the last hour. If I'm able to get to heaven, we can all say this, but if we're able to get to heaven, we're going to get a gift much, much greater than what we deserve, much more than what we earn. But even within a historical context or looking out at others, we shouldn't be looking at the ones who do less than us and think, oh, we do more than so-and-so. We should be looking at the ones who do so much more than we do or have. And I think about, you know, in 20th century or now 21st century America, as Christians, in many ways, we really have it easy. Look at the ones in the other parts of the world. And think about the martyrs, the ones who were crucified and tortured in the times of the early Christianity. Mitch has talked about this a fair amount in his new class in Revelation. And I won't reiterate all the details, but they're gruesome, the ones he shared. And when you think about that, when you think about those are the people who were there at the beginning of the day and gave it all. And most of us should look at this parable and see ourselves as the ones who are getting a gift that's far, far greater than we deserve. And I think we can see this a lot if we look in other parables, other stories of Jesus talking and internalize it. So I want to wrap up. We went through this lesson on Jesus as a shepherd, his voice, listening to his voice, letting his voice act on our hearts. Hopefully it's been beneficial to you. And in Luke it says that the shepherd will seek out the lost sheep and that there will be rejoicing over a sinner that repents and returns to Christ. So this morning we want to offer an invitation, whether it's to someone who's a Christian, who's fallen away and is that lost sheep. You have that opportunity to let the shepherd return you to the fold of God. Or if you've never obeyed the gospel before. One thing about being part of Christ's fold is that you have to choose to be part of it. You have to answer the call of Jesus. He says that he has not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. And if you confess him, he will confess you before his Father. And tells us to believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. So again, if you have any needs, whether it's to return to God or to come forward and be baptized, we ask that you do so now as we stand and sing.